week to week that we can assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate you being here. And it's always a more pleasant, enjoyable thing to preach when there's people present. And so I appreciate you being here, especially our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We hope that we make you feel welcome and that you can depart saying that it was good to be with us this morning, that you'll want to come back. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Bible. If you think in any way that I missed the mark, you let me know. I told you last week I'm pretty easy to get in touch with. I can't go far. And so you be sure to let me know. You call me, you text me, you can email me, you can stop by the house, you can send me a card in the mail, whatever the case might be. And so you let me know if you think that I've missed the mark. And if I'm wrong about something, and you show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I'll admit it. I'll take what the Bible says. And I'll even go further and get back up here and correct what I've said that is wrong and never preach it again, that God would always be pleased with what I do. And so the only way that you're going to know whether or not I miss the mark is if you pay attention to what I say. Like Acts 17:11 talks about these, talking about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They paid attention, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So I encourage you to do that and make sure that what I say is right. Very simple lesson this morning. Nothing difficult to be understood, as I put the title on the board before you, when your children ask. That's been our theme for the majority of this year. In fact, I'd have to go back and look, and I intend to at the end of the year, to compile a list of all the things that we've talked about under this theme, when your children ask, taken from Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And when your children ask, verse 6, and then in verse 7, you shall tell them, relative to the stones that they were to erect. When your children ask you, what do you mean by these stones that were erected? Then you're going to tell them about it. And so when your children ask questions, mom, dad, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, the list goes on and on, we need to be prepared to give them an answer from the Bible and let them know what God says about it, not what we think about it, but what does God say about it. And so when your children ask, and this morning I want to talk about, when your children ask, who should I marry? What are you going to say? I stand before you this morning as one who really thinks with all my heart that it is important who you marry. And I hope you do too. But we live among so many people today who really don't give a lot of time and attention to the question, who should I marry? And they just kind of rush into things, not really considering what the Bible says about it. And a lot of harm, a lot of heartache, I'm convinced, could really have been avoided if people would say, who should I marry, and go to God's Word. Let God give counsel from His Word as to who I marry. You think we ought to do that, shake or nod? Most of it this way. That's what I'm seeing. And that's right. It does matter. But why does it matter? What does the Bible say about that? What are the implications of it? What can happen if I don't give consideration to it? Well, we want to talk about some of those things this morning. I assure you, it's not an exhaustive lesson. I'm not standing before you to do a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which is very, very important. We've talked about that before. And even though we'll touch on that briefly, but that's not what the lesson is. It's not a lesson that is going to talk about every role and responsibility that a husband and a wife has. We'll touch on that, but it's not what the lesson is designed to be about. I'm asking the question, who should I marry? And then we want to consider what the Bible says about it. I appreciate the good job that was done, the scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 4, Jordan did a good job in that. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage. And in fact, as I've told you many, many times, all that we are going to know about what God desires and intends for us to know about any topic is going to be gleaned from the Word of God. We've got to go to the book. and see what the Bible says about that. Well, preacher, why is this such an important topic? Well, because we intend to serve God. We want to serve God and go to heaven when life is over, so we've got to get it right. Are you with me on that? There's no do-overs. We can't close our eyes in death and realize that we missed the mark and come back and redo what then we realized that we should have done. We've got to get it right the first time. I know it's alarming when you think about some of the statistics that you can run across. Some vary, depend on what source that you look at, but according to one source, and this was the World Population Review, estimated that 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. That's 50%. And some other sources don't render it quite that high, like the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. Whether you put stock into what they say or not, these are just their statistics. There are about 2,015,603 marriages, I think it was last year, and of those, there was 746,000, or should I say of those, but in the same year, there were 746,971 divorces. Well, that's a lot of splitting up. That's a lot of putting asunder. That's a lot of divorce, putting away. And so it's alarming. We are the sixth highest country in the world for divorce. Kentucky ranks very high on the list. Out of the nation, the fifth highest with 10.10% divorces. It's interesting when you look up a list of what the top reasons are for divorce. According to one source that I looked at, the number one reason for divorce with 40-some percent was incompatibility. I just don't get along. I'm not like the other person. Well, I tell you what, there's some things that we just got to realize, and one of the things we got to realize is that men and women are different. We're wired different. And if you've ever raised sons and daughters, you know that they're different. I've never raised a daughter. I know how sons are. And I've observed girls and the way that they behave. And I just tell you, and I've worked around families with boys and girls, and they're wired different. So get that through your head, and I need to too, that men and women are just different. Isn't that awful that 40-some percent was the reason as to why folks divorced? We just don't get along. I want to share some very practical things with you this morning. Again, there's nothing difficult about what I'm going to talk with you about this morning. As we think about who I should marry. And so I want especially our young people to listen to me. Now, the vast majority of you have already married. Of folks that are present here today. You've raised children and you've married. You know what that's about. But to those of you who have never married, contemplating marriage, might marry again because of the death of a spouse, whatever the case may be, I want you to consider the things that I'm talking about. Very simple things. The very first one that I want to set before your minds today. In response to this question, who should I marry? Are you listening? Someone of the opposite sex. Well, preacher, we already knew that. Well, evidently, there's a lot in the world that don't know that. And let me say this, too, that a lot of folks do things today not because they despise what the Bible says, but because they don't know what the Bible says. And that's sad. They just simply don't know. I couldn't tell you the times I've had Bible studies with individuals who have gotten themselves in rather a predicament relative to marriage, and they didn't know what the Scripture said about it. They didn't know what God would require. And now they're faced with a very difficult decision to make. But first of all, we need to understand, you got to marry somebody who is of the opposite sex. It was interesting to me, I was watching a congressional hearing, I think it was last week, and one of the congressmen had asked someone who was running for office, trying to be appointed in a particular role, how many sexes are there? And that individual just simply would not answer that question. Well, I don't think that we need to be put into a box. What do you mean put into a box? You know, at the beginning, God created male and female. Think of that. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that's not a difficult concept. I just think it's an absurdity that we live in such a time where the gender or the section of the individual is being left blank on a birth certificate so they can fill it out themselves when they get older, however they decide that they want to identify. We need to understand that at the beginning, God created male and female. And we see the reason in Genesis chapter 2 that God saw what He had created. And all that God created was good, and He said that it's not good that man should be left alone. I'll make him a help that is meet, appropriate, suitable for him. And God did so. And Adam slept. God put him to sleep. God took of his side from his rib, and from that rib He created the first woman, Eve, and gave her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And that's repeated in Matthew chapter 19 and Ephesians chapter 5. And that's God's design from the beginning. So listen to me, young people. Don't go down the road of trying to say, "Well, I'm compatible with another man or with another woman because they understand me." That's not right. Never has been right. Never will be right. And a host of Bible passages condemn such. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament and passages in the Old Testament. So we need to understand, who should I marry? You need to marry someone of the opposite sex. But also, we need to understand as we think about, well, preacher, who should I marry? Mom and Dad, who should I marry? You need to marry someone who has a scriptural right to marry. Some of these things we just look at and we say it's a shame that we've got to spend time among God's people describing such. Well, at the same time, we need to understand that we have a tendency sometimes to forget. People may have never heard it before. We have new converts who may not have heard, may never thought about the things that we preach about until they hear them. We have young people who are coming to age and maybe have not heard a lesson on it, maybe have not talked about or heard many of these things. But we need to understand that not everyone has a scriptural right to marry. And this idea that we hear so many times that it doesn't relate to you, it doesn't apply to you, it's not for sinner folk, it's not for what God would say from the beginning and what the Lord would talk about in Matthew chapter 19 was not for Gentile people and only for the Jews. That's so easily refuted with the Bible. It's foolishness from the beginning. God designed the home, the relationship, what would constitute a marriage, and so forth. And the idea that an individual can just simply marry, divorce for any cause under the sun, and well, they just obey the gospel and who they were with at the time, God just forgave them for it, and they can just stay with that person. The Bible doesn't teach that either. We need to understand that we need to marry someone who has a scriptural right. Well, preacher, tell us then who has a scriptural right. I'll do that. One who has never married before. One who has never been married before. And you need to ask, by the way, young people, you need to ask questions before you marry. And don't assume that the person that you've just fallen head over heels with is going to sit there and reveal everything to you. It's a bad assumption. You need to ask some very important questions. Well, preacher, really ask them if they've been married again. Absolutely. I'll give you a real example of that, a relationship that I knew firsthand. A fella had placed membership with a particular congregation I was familiar with, him, his wife, and his two children. A beautiful family, active, supportive, encouraging. But guess what? Along the lines, way after that, the children were now probably 8, 9 years old. She found something out. She was not his first wife. But she didn't know that. And guess what? He had no scriptural right to marry. You better ask questions, young people. And don't take things for granted. Who has a right to marry? Someone who's never been married. Someone whose spouse dies has a right to marry. And an innocent person who puts away the guilty person who was guilty of fornication can marry without committing adultery. Matthew chapter 19. Those are the three individuals, parties, that have a scriptural right to marry. And make sure that if you marry, that they have a right to marry. Don't assume. But also, who should I marry? I worded this way on purpose. Young people, you need to marry a faithful Christian. I'm not going to stand before you this morning and say you need to marry a Christian. Because sometimes God's people are not faithful. Sometimes individuals obey the gospel and then they turn their back on the Lord. And I know we live in a world where folks say that that's not possible in the denominational world, but yet the Bible over and over affirms that it is, Hebrews 3:12 and Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and a lot of other passages talk about that, Acts chapter 8, and on, there's passages that would talk about that, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 1 and verse 2. You need to marry a faithful Christian. Well, why should I marry someone who is a faithful Christian? Why don't I just look out into the world and find me someone who's not a Christian? Well, I'll give you some reasons why that's not the best move to make. And that I would not encourage you to do that. Remember I gave you that statistic that about 40-some percent was the percentage of the reasons why folks divorced was because of incompatibility? Now, how compatible do you think that a child of God is with a child of the devil? Well, preacher, that's mean. I don't mean it to be mean, and I don't mean it to be harsh. But if we are serving the God of this world, then that's who we are. And the Bible talks about that in Acts chapter 13. And so don't look out in the world for someone that you're going to be married to and expect that you're going to be compatible with that person. Oh, you might have some things that you have in common. You might share some things in common. And you might get along. But I assure you that chances are there's going to be problems that will arise as a result of doing that. And so don't do that. You can avoid the heartache that often is associated with that type of relationship by not getting there in the first place. And someone says, preacher, are you saying that it's wrong? I didn't say that it's wrong. I'm telling you, it's not the wise thing to do. It's not the wise thing to do. Well, why not? Well, as you think about being compatible with someone, how smart do you think that it would be to marry someone who is not interested in what the Bible teaches? Do you want to do that? Do you want to marry someone who is not interested in living their life according to what the Scriptures teach? Well, preacher, they don't hinder me. Well, they may not hinder you from coming to service. They may not hinder you from doing the things that you know that the Bible says to do. But many relationships are such that the person who is serving God is hindered by the other person. So why take the chance? Why take the chance? Well, preacher, if I marry a Christian, don't you understand that they can change after we get married? I sure do. I sure do understand that. But I can give you a whole list of reasons as to why not to marry someone who is not a Christian. And why you ought to look for marriage within the ranks of God's people, which is a far wiser thing to do. When you think about the responsibility of children, how compatible are you going to be with an individual who's not concerned about what the Bible says, and now you're going to have children with that individual What are you going to do when that individual says, listen, I want to take those kids where I grew up going to service in the denominational world. What are you going to do then? And you know the result of that. How are you going to deal with that then? Or if you have an individual who's not a Christian, but you married that individual, and now you have children, and they say, listen, I'm not taking them where I grew up at, and I'm not going to allow you to take them where you attend. What are you going to do then? You think that can't happen, young people? I'm asking you, why take the chance? You think about being compatible with individuals and things that you hold in common. I'm just putting before you the very practical thing that you ought to be looking for someone who shares in common with you the desire to go to heaven, who will help you go to heaven, not hinder you from going to heaven, who will help you raise children who believe the truth and not reject it, who believes what the Bible says concerning marriage and the fact that it is for lifetime, for a lifetime. You're going to have difficulties along the way. I don't know any marriage that's not had difficulties, do you? Difficult things to go through. Maybe disagreements along the way. Things that you didn't see eye to eye on that came up. But may it never be the case that one of the options that you hold in your mind is if we can't work this out, we'll just call it quits. Don't ever look at marriage that way. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 12 and in verse 25 that a house divided against itself shall not stand. If you want a little more blunt than that, if you can get any more blunt than that, Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, it shall fall. To not stand is to fall. And I'm just trying to encourage you to have a home the best you can that will not fall. You need to marry a faithful Christian who will serve God along by your side and encourage you to do that which is right. Also, who should I marry? There's a lot to be said about all these points, I know, I'm sure. More than what I've got in the outline. Who should I marry, Mom and Dad? Son, daughter, you need to marry someone who understands their responsibility in marriage. I don't know that any of us fully understood our responsibility in marriage until we got married. And what all comes along with. You know, sometimes we kind of live in a fog because we kind of being bit by the love bug hard, and we're just head over heels with this individual. We just love this individual, and we think we're going to get married, and everything is going to be just a piece of pie. Well, it's not that way. And in the process of time, we'll learn that, and we need to be aware of that. But we need to marry someone who understands their responsibility in marriage. Well, how are we going to know that? How am I going to know what God expects of me in marriage? Right here. The Word of God. You better be going to the book, young people. And you better be taking the person that you are contemplating marriage, and you need to sit down and have a good, wholesome conversation about what the book says. If you see a child of God in which to be married to, that'd be a lot easier. Because hopefully they've already looked. Hopefully they've heard lessons like this. And they see the importance of marrying a Christian. Well, when you think about some of those responsibilities, you think about the responsibilities of husbands to love their wives and to be not bitter against them, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19. Sometimes a person to whom we're married can be difficult to live with. And I say that standing before you as a husband that I realize that I have not always been easy to live with. I can really, in all honesty, not think of a time in which my wife was difficult to live with. I mean, I've always been the tougher one to live with. But love your wives and be not bitter against them. Also say Ephesians 5 and then verse 23. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Provide for your family, if any. In the context of this, he's talking about widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if any provide not for his own, especially them of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or a non-believer, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. By the way, that it's interesting that phrase provide for doesn't just mean spare the moment or a need arises and I run out and take care of it, even though we understand that that takes place and that would be involved in it. But really that phrase provide for comes from an original Greek word, according to Strong's, that means to consider in advance, to look out for beforehand. In other words, provide for his own, take care of his family in such a way that things that may come up in the future are being looked after and contemplated and so forth. Give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. So we have responsibilities. Wives have responsibilities to love their husbands, to reverence their husbands, Ephesians 5 verse 33, to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 22, fulfill their duties at home, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And of course, we know that children have responsibilities. But such as it is for the sermon this morning, we need to understand that wives and husbands have responsibilities. And we need to take those seriously and have that conversation with the person to whom we are contemplating marrying and being with for the rest of our lives, if they understand that. Preacher, who should I marry? Someone of the opposite sex, someone with a scriptural right to marry, someone who is a faithful Christian, someone who understands their responsibilities, and a lot of other things that could be added to this. We understand that the home was the first institution that God gave. We understand that the church was in His mind. That's not from the beginning. That's not to say that it wasn't. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But it's the first one that we read about. Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Keep one from burning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. For it is better to marry than to burn. The New King James Version injects to burn in their passions in that passage. It's honorable. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. That means outside of the marriage relationship, the bed is defiled. It remains undefiled within the relationship of marriage. And it's good. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22. It's a lot of things to think about. As you think about who should I marry, it's important. I wish we had more time to consider some of these things and to talk about some of the things that you could talk about as you think about who should I marry. And young people, I want you to listen to me. You don't have to get married. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to get married. If you don't want to. I remember a time in my life when I said, I will never get married and have children. Well, guess what? I ended up getting married. It just took meeting the right person. But I knew one thing. If I ever married, it was going to be a Christian. And I didn't care when the time came. If I decided to marry, I didn't care how long I had to wait. But I knew I would not marry somebody who was not a Christian. Well, preacher, don't you think that you can convert that person? You may very well convert that person. I had a conversation with an individual not too many days ago about marrying and about dating and getting to know people. You might think that you have found someone who would make a very good wife. The other way, a good husband. They're not a Christian. What should you do? Convert them. Convert them. Lead them to Christ. That's what I'd suggest you do first. If you want my opinion about it, now, if you don't like that opinion, don't take it. But that's the advice that I would give you. I want to read to you just a few scriptures before we close. These principles, I understand, could go either way. But I want you to think about these things. Young people, when you ask concerning the person that you might marry, is this person argumentative? Are they easy to get along with? What's their temperament? Are they given to anger? Are they a brawler? Harsh? Do they nag all the time? Complain? In Proverbs 15:1, the wise man penned a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Again, that's Proverbs 15:1. The New King James Version renders that a grievous word. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. In Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 27:15, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 27:15. Has it ever rained before and you thought, you know what, I like that rain. It's raining just about right. But then after a while you start to think, I'm sick and weary of the rain. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dripping or dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What about this woman that you might marry or this man that you might marry? Is she going to do things that are going to embarrass you, disappoint you, make you ashamed? Does she have a bad, filthy mouth, bad attitude? Does she dress appropriately? Does she show things to the world that ought to be reserved for her husband? The Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh him ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. Young people, I hope that this has helped you in some way. If you say, preacher, I disagree with you. Well, disagree. Open up the Bible and point out where you think that I've missed the mark. And as I said before, I'll be honest about it if I'm wrong and make correction of it that God will be pleased with these things. A lot of heartache, I'm telling you, can be spared. If you just listen to these things, practical things, and go to the book and make sure that you marry someone who is going to help you get to heaven and not hinder you from going to heaven. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian, you have opportunity to become one. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful. And you realize that and you say, preacher, I want to come home. I want to be restored. What does God expect of me? To repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, 1 John 1 verse 9. And we have His assurance that He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.